Well, once again, at least a second time, meaning once again, I'm not able to be with you in person. I'm here pre-recording this message in a teacher's conference room in Building 7 on the campus. And it's just me and the camera physically. But my heart and my spirit are with you. This is not just empty words. This is an inward reality that the churches, the saints in the UK, were just in my heart effortlessly. And so inwardly I have this sense, although I'm alone at the table looking at the camera, actually inwardly I'm not alone. I'm functioning as a member in the body. I believe by the Lord's grace within the measure allocated to me. And you are in my heart, and I exercise my spirit, honoring the Lord as the head and caring for you all to pre-record these four messages. And my time and my date, it's late morning on August 9th. It may be about 3 weeks, right? Before you see this and hear this. But our God is not bound by time. The Spirit is not limited by space. I believe the Spirit will speak something that will supply, nourish, cherish, encourage everyone responding to these conference messages. The general subject is crucial experiences in the practice of the church life. And I did not plan this just mentally, but inwardly, I eventually had the leading from the Lord to somewhat develop or continue the messages that I released to the Baltic Nordic Conference just last month on knowing the reality of the body and living out the reality of the body in the church life. And I want to emphasize this modifier, crucial. Crucial experiences in the practice of the church life. The church life, to say what is obvious, is practical in numerous ways. We have to have an actual practical daily church life. But not everything in the sight of God is a crucial, inward, personal experience. What is normal in the sight of God is that in our life with Him, we are open to and responding to the Lord's dispensing into us that we may have certain crucial experiences in our life with the Lord. And then, not only in our daily human life, but in our ongoing church life, what has been wrought into us through these crucial experiences is expressed, it's lived out. What I'm saying here is that the essential and the practical are inseparable. Just as right now, while I'm alive, my spirit, my soul, my mind, emotion, will are distinct from my body, but they're not separate from my body. And it's with my body that I live out what is in my spirit, what I feel, what I think, what I decide. I hope this helps us see that actually we are enriching the practical aspects of our church life by focusing in these four messages on crucial experiences. And before we can have these experiences corporately, we need to have them personally. An individual meaning in our private, personal life with the Lord. The title of message one is Aspects of the Church Life as a Living in the Body of Christ, the One New Man. We all know, I believe, that the greatest prophecy in the Bible is what the Lord said in Matthew 16. I will build my church. And these words, my church, refer to the unique, universal, organic body of Christ. This is the Lord's promise and prophecy. I will build my church. Then, two chapters later in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus speaks of the church. Tell it to the church. Listen to the church. Clearly, the Lord is referring to the church in a city, the local church. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Himself is speaking to cities, speaking to churches, one city, one church in a city. This is the God-ordained arrangement. So all the religious systems with their hierarchies, and also all the isolated, separated, even divisive groups, they're all contrary to the New Testament, to the teaching of the Lord. That's why the Lord found it necessary to recover the ground of the church and the truth concerning one church in one city. In order to build up my church, the Lord, my church, He must have the church. As Brother Lee emphasized in some messages in 1994, the goal of the Lord's recovery, the goal of the work of the ministry, is not local churches. The goal is the reality of the body of Christ, the church as the body of Christ built up through the local churches. The local churches are the procedure. The procedure is necessary beyond description. I say again, the Lord did not stop by saying, "My church, universal." He spoke of the church. This is God's way. So we need to be in a, quote, the church, that is, the church in a locality, and live a practical daily church life in the church. But it's of utmost importance that we are doing this for the building up of my church. Advancing locally, increasing locally, developing locally. That's wonderful, that's necessary. But it is for my church, the universal body of Christ. And so a crucial aspect of the church life is living in the body of Christ, comma, the one new man. We know from Ephesians that the church is the body of Christ primarily. That is the major expression used in Paul's ministry to describe the church, the body of Christ. And then he speaks of the one new man. And the church is both the body of Christ and the one new man. They are inseparable. This means that in our church life, we are not only living in the body of Christ, we are living in the body of Christ, the church, as the one new man, with Christ as the person. And the Lord's eyes are roaming everywhere. He knows the situation of every church. It's so clear in Revelation 7. The Lord spoke to the messenger in 7 different churches. And he did not speak the same thing to each local church. But then the Spirit, the Lord said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." On the one hand, the Lord, even today as the Son of Man, will speak to this local church, that local church, those local churches. He will. We're not just in history 2,000 years ago. We're in the Lord's recovery. We are recovered local churches. The Lord speaks to them. And he knows the need, the condition, the situation. And he speaks to it. And the local church needs to receive the speaking. But we need to have an ear to hear the Spirit speaking to all the churches. This may not be your situation today, but it might be in the near future. This shows the Lord's specific care not only for, quote, my church, but for every the church. And although we are familiar with Ephesians 4, I just would like to read the scripture reading verses without comment, and then we can go through the outline to have the Word of God with its spirit and life fresh in our awareness. Ephesians 4, 12 through 14. For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer little children, tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, in the sleight of men, in craftiness, with a view to a system of error. Verse 16. Out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together through every joint of the rich supply and through the operation in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Verse 18, referring to the mind of the unbelievers, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Verses 21 and 22. But you did not so learn Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the reality is in Jesus. Verse 24. And put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, according to the need, that it may give grace to all those who hear. And then verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ also forgave you. In the first group of verses that I read, 12 through 14 and 16, are really focused on my church. I'm quoting again. The organic body of Christ. The body of Christ is building itself up in love. And then Paul turns to speak concerning our Christian living in our personal life, in our daily human life, and our living with the saints, our relationship with the saints. And we need to put these together because we need to have certain crucial experiences personally and locally in order for the body to be built up universally. Another evidence of this is also in Ephesians. I think I should read the verses, not trust memory, although it still functions, but I just don't trust it. Verse 21, in whom, that is Christ, all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. This is my church, the universal organic body of Christ. Verse 22, in whom you also, the church in Ephesus, the church, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. So in verse 21, the entire building, that is the body of Christ as the temple of God, the house of God, it's growing and in this way is being built up. Then Paul turns to the church. You also are being built together. Where you are, in a locality, in a specific church, with the saints who are there. This is the aspect of the church life related to living in the body of Christ, the one new man. There are only two major points here. The outline, deliberately, is of limited length, allowing me to have the time that I've already used and the time remaining to cover enough, I believe, for this message. If we would practice the church life as a living in the body of Christ, the one new man, we need to experience the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. There are various ways of practicing the church life. In the 1960s, I came into the recovery in 1966 in Los Angeles. And in the 4 years I was there before migration to Chicago, the church life was so vital, the meeting so living. And the practical service, especially on Saturdays, was so pleasant. And we were really practicing the church life in a living way. But apart from Brother Lee and Samuel Chang and his wife, none of us had any consciousness of the body. We were just spiritual children, maybe ending into pre-adolescence as the years went by. And so there can be a thriving, healthy church life, even though the saints have not grown, have not matured to really know the body. They exercise their spirit, they love the Lord, they're enjoying the Lord together. But sadly, others may be practicing the church life mainly by their natural life. They're trying to be good. They're trying to improve themselves. They are living according to certain ethics and moral standards. That is just the self, the natural constitution. And they may be very active in the church life. This is the situation in the lives of many today. Even in the area where I personally live, dear saints, faithful saints, reliable saints, but they don't realize they're not really living in the body of Christ yet. So we shouldn't just take this for granted. I suggest with a spirit of prayer, we ask the Lord, Lord, how do you feel about my practice of the church life? Lord, how do you view the way we are practicing the church life here? Let's suppose the elders in Church A, let's say there are five elders, again, very faithful and loving and caring, and they bring this matter to the Lord. Lord, we heard this message on practicing the church life as a living in the body of Christ. Lord, examine us, shine on us. How are we practicing? How are we practicing the meetings? How are we practicing the shepherding? How are we practicing the Lord's table? Then maybe the Lord would say, not in words we can hear audibly, but deep in our spirit, I know you love me. You are faithful to me, but your meetings are full of oldness. Your Lord's table meeting is just formal, predictable. It's not living, it's not vital. The Father is not receiving the worship he longs for. Well, this is the Lord speaking to local church A. He does this. We need to be living in both Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. We receive his speaking to the whole body through the feasts mainly. But we also need to receive his speaking to us. And so please, we need the Lord's mercy to avoid making a mistake of trusting our own evaluation of ourselves or of the church life where we are. The Lord knows. Let's come to him and let him enlighten us, speak to us, and guide us. So if we would practice the church life as a living in the body of Christ, the one new man, there's a need we all have, a need, not a requirement, a need. I'm not required to breathe. I don't breathe to obey a commandment. There's a life need in my body. I eat the healthy food and the portions my dear wife prepares, not as a requirement that I must do as a human being. It's a need. For some time now, I've been following the direction of my family doctor. Ron, drink 5 full glasses of water every day. Well, that was a direction, so I did obey that. But then I realized my body has been dehydrating, at least to some extent. This is a need. Please realize we're talking about we need to experience the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. Now, I'm pausing here already to ask you, do you have this need every day, even at the beginning of the day? Lord, I need you. I need the divine dispensing. Lord, I come to you as an open vessel, redeemed and cleansed. I need your dispensing now and all day long. You're my breath, my water, my food. By the Lord's mercy, I can testify. I live with this sense of need, not something I'm supposed to do because I'm an older brother, because I'm a co-worker, because I give messages and write outlines. It's because I'm a child of God living. We need. This is a mercy from the Lord to make us aware of this need. The divine dispensing of the divine Trinity is the base for our daily living as believers and the members of the body of Christ and parts of the new man. The base for our daily living. And I will judge one person, not anyone else. I will judge myself as an illustration. There's a big difference in this day, the daily life, from yesterday's daily life. Because today, I took the time and I exercised sufficiently to receive the divine dispensing. And that dispensing continued throughout the day, and it supplied me in all the different things that happened today, some of them very difficult. But yesterday, for some reason, my contact was shallow. The experiencing of the dispensing was insufficient. I was preoccupied. And that affected everything. Not that I was doing terrible things in a sinful, worldly way, but just living in the old creation. This is real. This is practical. It's the base of our daily living as believers and members of the body. Believers and members of the body live a life of the divine dispensing. And this is true of the one new man. Point B says, the life of God is for the supplying of his children with his riches in his divine dispensing. Supplying his children, every father, all the time, out of his love for his children, supplies them the best he can for any and every need they have. And our Father God cares for us as his children in this way. He wants to supply us with his riches by dispensing himself as life into us. We don't simply get life as a thing. This life is Christ. This life is God. This life is the Spirit. When we receive life dispensed into us, God's riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, are dispensed into us. But if we don't receive the dispensing, we don't receive the supply of the divine life, then we get through that day, but we don't have the sense of gaining Christ, of being enriched today. But how wonderful it is to end the day, maybe clearing up in a simple way any failures, confessing any sins, anything that needs to be cleared up, and then to have the realization. Today was not a day in vain. Lord, a little more of you is in me. I enjoyed you more today. Now please bless me with good sleep. See, the reality in Jesus is the practicality of the life of God. That is, the practicing of the life of God that took place in Jesus while he lived on earth. In Ephesians 4:21, Paul speaks of the reality that is in Jesus. But what is it? The reality that was in him his whole life long was the practicality of the life of God. In other words, in a practical way, the Lord was living by the life of God in all that he did. He said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father." When he was living as the oldest of the children in that big family, in that poor city, when he was laboring as a carpenter, in all of his contacts, none of it's recorded in the Bible, but it's recorded in the Father. He lived by the life of God. And that produced in him reality. The reality is in Jesus. This word reality is crucial. I treasure it. And I believe many of you can join me in saying, I hunger for reality. Our God is a God of reality. Reality is the triune God with his word. And we want our living as members of the body of Christ to be filled with reality. We want our prayers, our testimonies, our prophesying, our fellowship, our service, all to be expressions of the reality within us. Point one goes on to say, this is the divine life realized and practiced as the reality in Jesus' humanity. This is quite clear, I think. What is the reality in Jesus, in his humanity? It is the divine life realized and practiced. Of the more than 7 billion people on the earth, how many, you could say, are genuine, sincere, honest, truthful, real? Our Lord Jesus was the only real person who ever lived on the earth, because he did not live by his sinless, natural human life. He denied that and lived the Father and did the Father's will. So there is this reality in Jesus, and we need to learn him. Excuse me while I find the verse again. They're mysterious, but so precious. We need to learn Christ. What is that? We need to ask the Lord, Lord, make this real to me. I'm a student. I'm a disciple. I want to learn Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, as the reality is in Jesus. So we need to learn Christ by hearing him and by being taught by him. And he will be teaching us reality in our conversations, in our prayers, in all that we do. Two, the reality in Jesus is for infusing the believers with Christ's godly living in his humanity. This is what the Lord longs to see, not just, quote, spiritual people, not genuinely spiritual, that's why I say, quote, but they think by having a certain gesture and a certain expression and certain intonation in their speaking, that's spiritual. He's looking for God-men. The reproduction of the first God-man in their humanity. This is how we live. We're living in our humanity. But our Father wants to see Jesus living again in us through our receiving the divine dispensing of life. Now we go to verse 30. Point D, verse 30 speaks of the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. This Spirit is the sealing Spirit, even the sealing ink with which we all have been sealed. The contents, the elements, and the essence of the sealing Spirit are the divine life plus Jesus' practical humanity. Now, point three is really crucial. Now we're touching the real experience. The sealing spirit saturates, permeates, and soaks us with the processed and consummated triune God. So we are learning Christ, hearing Him, and being taught in Him. He's our teacher inwardly. The only teacher is He. And He teaches us by His, the inner sense of life, and by the anointing mentioned in 1 John 2:27, the Spirit moving in us. And now we see the Holy Spirit of God is putting a seal on us. And this is not simply an outward thing to confirm that we're a child of God. It's an inward operation. I go back to point three. The sealing spirit saturates. The sealing spirit permeates. The seeming spirit soaks us with the processed and consummated triune God. At this point, I'd like to gently ask you a question. I'm not interrogating you. I'm not a prosecutor. I'm your brother. Do you ever pray for this? Lord, today, saturate me with Yourself. And Lord, saturate me with Your tenderheartedness. I really need this in caring for all the saints. Or we may pray, Lord, permeate me. Go further in my being. Reach every part of my mind, my thoughts, my reasonings, my concepts, my memories, my imaginations. Lord, permeate my emotion, my will. Lord, soak me with the divine life. This is the triune God, soaks with the processed and consummated triune God. Why not at the beginning of a day? It could be while we're in the shower, inwardly while I'm shaving, while I'm sitting down for breakfast to pray with my wife. Lord, saturate us more today with Yourself. Lord, permeate more. Make today a soaking day. And then I say again, at the end of the day, we live one day at a time. We put our head on the pillow. We have cleared up through Christ as the offerings anything that happened or we did or said that day. And then the Spirit rises up and we can say, thank You, Lord, for Your dispensing. Point E, the Father's life is the reality in Jesus. And this reality, as the practicality of the life of the Father, becomes the sealing spirit. So the Father's life is the reality in Jesus. And this reality, that's the practicality of the life of the Father, becomes the sealing spirit. This is the triune God. The Father's life is the reality. The God-man Jesus, living out this reality. The Spirit, the reality, becoming the Spirit. One, the sealing Spirit saturates, permeates, and soaks us with the divine life in the practicality of Jesus' daily life, making our life a reproduction of Jesus' life. The saturating, permeating, and soaking with the divine life have an issue, have a result, have a product, and that is making our life a reproduction of Jesus' life. About 100 years ago, some religious Christian teacher wrote a book that became very popular among Christians in the English-speaking world. And it was about what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? This is how you should live. You ask, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if someone is tailgating you? What would Jesus do if someone spoke this or that to you? I don't know how one is supposed to find out. And then the teaching is you imitate. You imagine. Well, we just imagine Jesus would be this, and he would be nice, and he would say this. And so now I will be like that. This is all false. It's a counterfeit. The Lord wants to make our life a reproduction of Jesus' life. Okay? It's our life. Yes, it's true about our person. The Lord wants to make us, the person, a reproduction of this first God-man, to make us the many God-men. Yes, amen to that. But that's not the point here. It's our life. This is what convicts me the most. How am I living? Practically speaking, now I'm at another stage of human life. It's not easy. I don't know how to live. I've told the Lord, I don't know how to live. But he knows. Lord, live in me. I need to learn you. I need to be taught in you. And then I pray for, the prayer doesn't stop there. It's for my wife, for all those close to me, humanly speaking, for all the saints. Lord, you need to see on the earth a reproduction of your life, your living. Two, through the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity with the Father's life, the reality in Jesus, and the Spirit's sealing, we may have a daily life that is a living in the body of Christ, the new man. There was one time, I think, in Troas, in Acts, Paul was there on the Lord's Day. In the evening, they were gathering to break bread. And the Lord was speaking. Paul was speaking a very long word. It went on to midnight. And that's when Eutychus, who fell asleep, fell down, but Paul took care of him. Then what happened? He kept continuing his speaking until dawn, and then they broke bread. I mention this because this was a super long church meeting. I would guess about 12 hours. But all meetings end. We live in space and time. But the body of Christ is not limited by space and time. We're not members of the body certain days of the week, certain hours of the day, or in certain places like home meetings, or a church meeting, or a conference meeting. We're members of the body all the time. We're parts of the new man all the time. The Lord would like to say to the enemy, look, the new man is living. I see my reproduction living corporately. What a shame this will be to the enemy. But probably the Lord is not able to say that yet. So he's praying for us. He brought this forth in this message, at least maybe in a feeble way, I admit, to let us know. This is what I'm longing for. When Revelation 9:7, his wife has made herself ready, that includes how she's been living. Now she's going to live forever with her husband, the Lord Jesus. Okay, Roman numeral 2 brings us back to verse 20 of learning Christ. In the church life, as the living of the body of Christ, we all need to learn Christ. So again, we have this word need. Now, why do I, with the help of my wife, exercise, if possible, every day? Why? Not mainly and not merely because she reminds me you need to walk, you need the exercise. I realize my body needs exercise. And also, although I'm responsible not only to work, but to labor in the things of the Lord, I need rest. We were created at the end of one day, the next day is rest. We need to have a sense of need. And I can't cause anyone to have this sense of need. So I ask again, honestly, the answer goes to the Lord, not to me. You're not accountable to me. Do you need to learn Christ? Do you realize He is the teacher? You are a disciple. Please don't take this now as a requirement. This is the religious mind, the legal mind. Oh no, now I have to do this. Now this is put upon me. There's this expectation, a rule, a law. No. It's a need. And how blessed we are to be conscious of our need to learn Christ. That verse is so short about learning Christ. Learn Christ. I could pray over these two words for a while, I think. Learn Christ. Learn. Learn the all-inclusive Christ. My wife and I have on the refrigerator door just a long letter L. We got this because of seeing the L's on the back of cars in the UK and maybe other countries. And Brother Nee somewhere in a message referred to that and said we should all have an L on our back, a learner. I'm speaking now as your brother, just your brother. I can honestly say to you, I am a learner. While I have breath, I will be a learner. And I don't want mainly to learn merely objective truths and facts about things, but to learn Christ. To learn Christ is to be molded into the pattern of Christ's death. That is to be conformed to the image of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. So we are being conformed by the Spirit. We're being transformed and then conformed to his image. And we are learning him by becoming him in this way. One, Christ is not only life to us, but also an example. That's true. And the verses say that. But as I mentioned about that book, What Will Jesus Do?, there can be a serious mistake. I study the example, then I try to be the same. I try to do the same. That's imitation. That's not real. Two, in his life, he set up a pattern as revealed in the four Gospels. You just consider in the four Gospels how he related to all different kinds of people. What he said to that woman who was caught in adultery, what he said to those who wanted to kill her, what he said to Nicodemus in John 3, what he said to the woman at the well. He knows how to be in every situation, what to say, what to do, how to feel, how to think. He knows. And he wants to reproduce this in us. So when we read the Gospels, we see the pattern. But please stop trying to imitate the pattern. Let's keep going here. And then he was crucified and resurrected to become the life-giving Spirit so that he might enter into us to be our life. This means that Christ, who is the pattern, is our life. He has come into us as the life-giving Spirit to be the pattern by being life. It's when he lives that the pattern is developed and expressed. Three, we learn from Christ according to his example, not by our natural life, but by him as our life in resurrection. Yes, we learn from Christ according to his example. But please remember, verse 21 speaks of being taught in him. In him. He is in us. We are in him. And now he is teaching us. We are learning from Christ according to his example. That's right. But not by our natural life, but by him. We learn from Christ by him as our life in resurrection. So here you are in a certain situation, you're driving your car, and someone just cuts in front of you, and they stay right in front. So now you're like almost bumper to bumper. This has happened to me many times. There were opportunities for learning Christ. It took me many failures to learn. This makes me angry. And I'm not going to give in to you. If I press my foot on the brake and kind of back away, I'm admitting defeat. I'm not going to do that, man. I'm a fighter when it comes to this. But I've been learning inwardly, Christ is living in me. And as the Spirit, he gives me a sense, let the car go. Just gently press on the brake and just give safe space between. Let him go. And don't try to be the police. This is Jesus living. He never drove a car. We don't see what he did when someone cut in front of him. But he's living now. And then something is touched in me. Something in my natural masculinity is touched. I don't like to be defeated like this. I don't like, he was wrong. I want to be right. So I'm in the wrong tree, right? Put your foot on the brake. Let him go. And then when I've been learning to do that, oh, the inner sense is so different. A little bit, I learn Christ. And finally, for the last 3 or 4 minutes, the basic elements in our learning Christ are reality and grace, both of which are Christ himself. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, full of grace and reality. And it might be verse 17 in the same chapter. The law was given through Moses, but grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. So we are learning Christ by experiencing him as reality and grace. Reality is the truth, the principle, the pattern, the standard. We have been placed by God through baptism into the pattern, the standard, the principle, set up by the living of the Lord Jesus. This is the reality in Ephesians 4. This point is worthy of a little PSRP-type prayer, to pray over this. Reality, truth, principle, pattern, standard. We've been baptized into the pattern. And now by living the pattern, we're becoming real in Jesus. Two, as members of the body of Christ, we are learning Christ as the reality is in Jesus. All the members of the body of Christ eventually will learn this. They must. Every member has to realize you are a part of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. You are directly related to the head of the body. That is Christ. You need to learn Christ. It's not just this category of saints. No, there's only one category. Members of the body. We're nothing less and nothing more than a member. And as members, we need to learn Christ. And here is a positive prayer. Lord, for the sake of the reality of the body of Christ, lead me to learn you. Lord, I want to learn Christ, not mainly for myself, Lord, but for the church as the body of Christ. Lord, make today another learning day. I want to learn you to grow to maturity. Even more, I want to learn you for the body. Three, in order to live out such a standard, we need grace. We need grace. Do you sense this every day? Again and again? I mentioned this a few times before. I was reading through a life study. Years prior, I had edited that life study for Brother Lee. And there was a prayer, a simple prayer that Brother Lee had in his message. Lord, please supply me with today's measure of grace. And it's been my practice. Sometimes I forgot or failed, I admit that. But a daily practice is, Lord, I give you this day. I don't know what will happen. You know. I know I need grace. Please give me the measure of grace that I will need for today. It's a sweet prayer. And the answer is even sweeter. Because we have Christ as our enjoyment and supply. As we're learning, touching the reality, we are supplied by Christ's grace. So as we are learning, there is enjoyment and there is supply. So, dear ones, I offer this to you as I offer it to the Lord, that the Lord, who's the shepherd of our soul, will guide each one to live in the body of Christ, the one new man, according to the reality that is in Jesus, by his grace and by his life. Amen.